Congregation will begin this morning's worship service singing together from Psalter 290, stanzas 4, 5, and 6. O Lord, remember me in grace, let me salvation see, the grace thou showest to thy saints, that grace reveal to me. We sing together 290, stanzas 4, 5, and 6. Scripture reading for this morning can be found in the book of Numbers. We will begin reading by verse 14 through verse 21, and then we'll read chapter 21, the first 9 verses. Numbers 20, beginning at verse 14. But first we will hear the holy law of God. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We mention to you Numbers 20, beginning at verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. Our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with a sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. Chapter 21, verse 1. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. and Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Thus far.
Now let us ask the Lord for his indispensable blessing upon our gathering. O Lord Most High, God of heaven and earth, O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, wilt thou look down upon us in mercy through the Son of thy love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble our hearts before thee as we have come together on this day of the Lord, the first day of the week, the day of Jesus' resurrection, the day that has been set apart by thee, that we would be mindful of our soul and the things that do matter, the things which are really important, a day set apart from the other days of the week. We have been spared through another week. Thou hast not dealt with us according to our deserts, but our Lord, we have been spared in thy goodness, in thy long-suffering. It could have been so different. How many were swept away into a never-ending eternity, and we, unthankful and rebellious people, sinful creatures of the dust, we may come before thy countenance this morning in this house of prayer. Our Lord, will thou give us a true contrite heart, a contrite spirit, and break that stony heart, break our pride, our self-love, and turn us unto thee by the irresistible power of thy spirit, Lord, by that quickening power of thy grace, and that indeed it may be as thou hast said, O Lord Jesus, the hour cometh and is now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who have heard it shall live. Lord, that new ones may be born in Zion, that unconverted people may be converted, and that those who believe they are converted but are not will come to realize their lost state, and that debt, that guilt that rises to the skies. O Lord, open our blind eyes that we may salvation see, as we sang at the beginning of this worship service, salvation procured by thee in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world at the time appointed by thee, as the one who came to glorify his Father, as the one who came to save sinners, to call not righteous but sinners unto repentance, who went all the way from the cradle to the cross, obedient to his Father's will, for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross and despising the shame. And now, Lord, in this week and the weeks to come, there is that passion season. There are those Lord's days in which we hope to hear about the sufferings of Christ as predicted in the Old Testament and as portrayed in the New Testament. Lord, take us then by heart and hand, and may we pray especially for a people that cannot do without thee and stands from afar longing to see thy salvation, but so unworthy of the least of thy blessings, of a crumb of the king's table, of a little beam of the sun of righteousness, of the smallest token of thy tender mercy. Gladden them in this house of prayer, O Lord, that where all ways have been closed, and thou would not be unjust to cast us away forever, that a way of salvation, a way of escape may be opened in another, in him who is the Son of God and the Son of Man, who is the mediator between a holy God and a sinful people, who came to pay the price, who came to lay down his life, who came to pour out his blood. O Lord, that knowledge, a sanctified knowledge, may be imparted, a saving faith, a taking refuge unto him who is altogether lovely and upon whose lips grace has been poured out. O Lord, that knowledge may be given not only of God in his holiness and majesty, and of ourselves in our depravity and sinfulness, but also knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that highest prophet who teaches way unto salvation for the blind, that only high priest who interceded and still intercedes with his blood and righteousness before the countenance of his Father, and that everlasting King who came to rescue sinners and to keep them to the very end and to bring salvation and reconciliation, to bring children of Adam back and to restore them into that favor of God from which we have fallen. O grant a taste of that wondrous mercy, that grace abounding for the chief of sinners. And Lord, bless thy word unto our hearts and unto the hearts of our children, that as young as they may be, they may learn to fear the Lord who is so worthy to be feared and served and trusted. Lay thy hands upon our children, Lord, and upon our young people, that they may see where true freedom is and true joy and true love and life and liberty. O Lord, build our church out of that rising generation. Be with the men and the women, the fathers and the mothers, and the very old, that at eventide it may still be light, light from above. Be with those who go in loneliness, who struggle with life's issues, who struggle with themselves, whatever it may be, but Lord, it is known to thee, and oh, give a praying life. And lead from the cross that we may have to bear back to the bridge that we made in Adam, so that a place will be made, room will be made for him who is the child of Bethlehem, the man of sorrows, that most perfect surety. Lord, we ask thee for the members of the consistory. An office has been laid upon them, and we pray especially for the men who will be installed in this evening hour. Lord, may we see in all this that thou carest for this congregation that has been formed. And Lord, may it be a congregation, may it be a church where there are not only outward members, and more could be added, but that there might be living members, and that we will not have any rest until we know that we belong to that church with a capital letter, that church of which thou hast spoken that the gates of hell shall not even prevail against that church. Lord, bless the other churches in this area and in this country and in this continent. Be with our brothers in the ministry, but also in vacant congregations where elders called upon to read a sermon. Be with our churches in the Netherlands, our sister churches in what is sometimes called that old country, but also in South Africa, in New Zealand, in Nigeria, in Papua, or with the entire church that is found yet in this world despite persecution and tribulation. We can meet yet, we may meet in freedom, but that's not the case for each and every one, where there is so much violence and many of thy people are led like sheep to the slaughter. But then we also pray for Israel, for a nation that is wounded so deeply and has been wounded for so many centuries already, and once again is in shock and trauma after the events of October 7. Lord, be with the government and with the army and with the citizens and with the hostages and with others who are suffering as a result of a terrorist movement, Lord, of Edomites. Today we can see there's nothing new under the sun, because we even read it in the scripture passage this morning about the Edomites who were so opposed to the Israelites. But art thou not the God of Israel? Art thou not the God who will come to thy purpose also with that nation, because thy counsel shall stand and thou wilt do all thy pleasure? And there's a remnant among the Jewish people in the promised land and elsewhere that's brought to thee, Messiah. And the day is coming that thy spirit will be poured out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem in a large measure. And we long for that and we pray for that. We wish to remember also Reverend Decker at his hard and difficult time for him in the city of Nazareth. Bless him and make him a blessing. Now, Lord, be also with thy servant here this morning. Will thou lead him on? O grant the words in his mouth and the matters in his heart and the thoughts in his mind, that it may yet redound to thy honor and glory. O take away everything that could be a hindrance, and let thy word have a free course in our midst, yea, to the ends of the earth, until he will come, who came in his humiliation and will one day come in his exaltation. Here is for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, let us now sing from Psalter 213, stanzas 4, 8, 9, and 11. Well, your offerings will be received. The Lord bless you and your gifts. We sing Psalter 213, stanza 4. The story be told to warn and restrain of hearts that were hard, rebellious, and vain. 8. With bread from on high their need he supplied, and more did he do when thankless they sighed. 9. Though well they were filled, their folly they chose, till God in his wrath overwhelmed them with woes. And 11. Not right with their God in heart and in will, they faithlessly broke his covenant still. And then it says something that's hard to understand. But he, in compassion, reluctant to slay, forgave them and oft turned his anger away. We sing Psalter 213, stanzas 4, 8, 9, and 11. Congregation, this morning we wish to listen to the message of God's word as it comes to us in the passages that have been read to us from the book of Numbers, and more particularly chapter 21, verses 6 through 8. Text for the sermon can be found in Numbers 21, beginning at verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." So far our text. The brass serpent and the exalted Christ. That is the theme for our sermon this morning. We find here the brass serpent and the exalted Christ. And then we wish to see them as a portrayal of guilt. That in the first place, a portrayal of guilt. Then secondly, as a sign of mercy. And then finally, as an object of faith. The brass serpent and the exalted Christ. As a portrayal of guilt, as a token of mercy, a sign of mercy, a demonstration of mercy, but then also as an object of faith. Congregation, it must have been very difficult for the Israelites in the wilderness. They had come to the end of their journey. They were about to enter the promised land. Just the last year of their wilderness journey. And they were about to see the end of that exhausting time in the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan. But then there was Edom, the land of Edom. They had to pass through that land, and they were forbidden to do so by the king of Edom. He flatly refused their throughfare. They had to go back. And they had to go all the way back to the, you might say, point zero, the beginning, close to the Red Sea again. Now just think of that. Imagine that you're so close to your destination, and then you have to go back. And you're in the desert. It's warm, it's hot, it's sandy. There are hills and mountains, there are valleys, much stone, little shade. You have to go back. You have to start all over again. And so we see the Israelites trotting forward, slowly. And if you look at their faces, you see discontentment, you see anger, in fact. They are not in agreement with the will of God. There is rebellion in their hearts. It says in the Hebrew, where our translation has, "the soul of the people was much discouraged." It actually says in the Hebrew, their spirit was short. They had a short fuse, you might say. They were now quick-tempered. They were in disagreement with God's will. Children, you might say, there was a serpent already within their hearts. an evil beast. There's a serpent. By nature, we are having a serpent dwelling within us, and this serpent may slumber, but it's there. And at times it wakes up, it begins to hiss and to spew its venom. Poisonous words and poisonous deeds may then arise from our heart, and it's because of that serpent living inside us. It can never be expressed in words how deeply fallen we are. We as children of Adam, we are inclined by nature to hate God and man. So let us not be surprised when we read here that the people spake against God and against Moses. Yes, they turn against Moses. They're very unreasonable in that. They say, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread." Very unreasonable. But ultimately, they turn against God. They spake against God and against Moses. It is the different order here, but in fact, it's against God. They are revolutionary. They accuse God. Why did we have to be delivered from the bondage of Egypt? Why are we here? And why do we have to eat this manna every day again? We loathe it. We are fed up with it. We have enough of it. And so they despise God's loving care for them. What does the Holy Spirit teach? Self-loathing. But what does that evil beast within us teach? We loathe God and His goodness. That's the reality. And it was so different just shortly before this event. If you look at the verses 1 through 3, then you can see that the people of Israel had a glorious victory when confronted with King Herod. With the Lord's help, they could defeat him. But now everything is different. You see how close that can be? A high point and a low point so close together. A praying people has now turned into a grumbling people. Now what will the Lord do? What can we expect? Yes, the Lord is gracious and long-suffering, but He is also a holy and righteous God, and He can never wink at sin. He must show His anger against sin. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Just imagine what happened. A scream of pain. All of a sudden, what is happening? Oh, there is a snake. There is a serpent. And it's not just one of them, children. There were many. And it could not be stopped. Perhaps a few were killed. But more and more came, and they invaded the tents of the Israelites. They came to the camp with a lifted up head, and they bit the people. That fiery venom was pushed into the veins of the people, and the result was burning fever and pain. You can hardly imagine what that must have been. And then we see that one after the other dies. Eye becomes dim, the body becomes stiff, there's a last convulsion or spasm, and then life has gone. Death has found its prey. What great distress has now befallen the Israelites? That entire host of the Lord, that entire camp, seems to turn into one big cemetery, a valley of misery. Oh, congregation, let's never forget it. What man sows will also be harvested by him. The people despised that bread of angels. Now they are fed with the poison of death. Here is an image of our miserable state. Haven't we been bitten by the serpent in paradise, all of us? Isn't the poison of sin found in our blood, in our hearts? Haven't we willfully turned against God in rebellion? Are we better than the Pharisees, unto whom the Lord Jesus said, O generation of vipers? It's in our blood, sin, unrighteousness, self-righteousness. It's in our blood, and we must die, and we cannot die. Or even worse, we have died already spiritually. We are dead in sins and trespasses, and our nature has become so depraved that we are conceived and born in sin. We have been poisoned. And that, my dear friend, is the reason that there is so much misery in this world. There are wars and rumors of wars, and there are pestilences and earthquakes and floodings and disasters, famine, and you name it. This is the reason that there is so much sorrow also in your personal life and in my life. Sometimes in the life of young people, even children, family problems, marital problems, degeneration when we become older, adversity and sickness. And if God has not prevented eternal death, hell means that poison will be in us and can never be taken out of us anymore. There will be a burning pain forever. And the saddest part is that we are blind to that. Yes, we hear it, but. And we are confessing that we are depraved children of Adam, but do we believe it? Do we mourn over it? Does it keep us out of our sleep? Yes, but someone says God is merciful. He's merciful. And you know what? I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rebel. And yes, I received a promise from the Lord, and my life has changed for the better. Is that the case? Is that your ground? Is that your hope? Yes, but I have encountered many hard things in my life, and I've even called upon God, and He answered me. Is that your foundation? What about that poison? What about the need for reconciliation with God? What did it profit the people of Israel that they had been delivered, outwardly delivered from Egypt, that they had passed through the Red Sea outwardly, and that the blood had been applied to the doorposts when they were still in Egypt, and that they had been led forward through the desert? What did it help them now? Much people of Israel died, one after the other. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Now they change. Now they need Moses. They don't scold him. They don't scoff at him any longer. They need him. And whether this confession of sin and guilt was upright in the case of all the people is a different question. It could very well be that many, out of anguish and just with a conviction in their conscience, called upon him for intercession. They said, I've sinned. Yes. Cain said the same, Pharaoh said the same, Ahab said the same, Judah said the same. They have complained and they have confessed, we have sinned. But was there true repentance? Was there a contrite heart and a broken spirit? You know what was lacking in all those cases, and just lay your own heart beside it, what was lacking was that godly sorrow. They were more concerned about the consequences of sin than about sin itself. Our Heidelberg Catechism, that precious book of instruction and comfort, it calls conversion or repentance a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. As we find that, for instance, in Psalm 6, Lord, rebuke me not in anger, chasten and sore I waste away. Pity my distress and hear me. Lord, how long wilt thou delay? That is a bowing under God. That is a coming into agreement with his justice. That is becoming clay in the hands of the great Father. Lord, in thy justice, in thy sentence thou art just, and in thy justice right. That's different than self-pity. It's quite different. A contrite heart is more occupied with our sins and sinfulness than with the serpents around us. That heart will pray, first of all, that the Lord might take away the serpent inside rather than the serpents around us. Then we long for salvation. Lord, make thy salvation known to me, that I may be reconciled with thee, that I may find peace for my heart, that my sins may be atoned for, that my iniquity may be forgiven. Well, that is fruit of the Holy Spirit and his saving work. And you can count on it that that was lacking in the case of many there in the wilderness, but there was also a remnant according to the election of God's grace. They took refuge unto the Lord. They bowed under God's smiting hand. They asked for a way of escape. And they supplicated to be again received into favor. And congregation, as such, that is already a wonder. We are now living in times, at least in the Netherlands, where we hear this is nothing. This is all nothing. It begins with Christ. You don't have to know your misery. At least not up front. Maybe later on you will get to know your sins or sinfulness. But no, you first come to Jesus Christ, and all those things that lead up to the saving knowledge of him is nothing. Be careful. It is already a wonder that there are people now in the wilderness who bow under God's hand. Because, and perhaps you know that from your own experience, if God does not come along with his judgments and wins over your heart, you will be hardened under his judgments. or you will continue to sleep under those judgments. Therefore, it's so necessary to be discovered unto our lost state, the plague of our heart, so that we begin to loathe ourselves, a precious promise from the covenant of grace. I will cause them to loathe themselves, to humble themselves before God and man. You know something of that? And you feel that pain, not the pain of a serpent bite, but that venom of sin within you, and that holy displeasure of God about sin. Then we confess that we are children of death, guilty unto death. Then on our side, it is a lost case. It's great. You may know something of that. But as such, that is not deliverance yet. A confession of guilt can never be the ground for forgiveness. Just think of a court. If a convicted person confesses his sins, then the judge cannot say, as far as you've made a confession, you're free to go. God is holy. God would not be God if he would not punish sin. Now, it may give some respite, some reprieve, some breathing space, if you may bow under God. And when it's good, what God will do. But that is not reconciliation. We need more. We need something else. The same was true for the people there in the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan. They needed something else. They needed salvation based on grounds of justice and righteousness. And if God himself would not intervene, then they would have to depart forever. They would have to descend into hell alive, because they had sinned against the majesty of God. And so they were now confronted with death. What do? They ask Moses to pray for them. Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, you might say, at least a type of the mediator, the great mediator, Moses. Moses, please pray for us. We have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray! Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. First, they were so impudent. Moses could not do any good. And now they supplicate him. They stand around him. Father Moses, please pray for us. But that happens more often, congregation, that the prayers of God's people, which have been despised, are then coveted. And what does Moses do, children, boys, girls? Does he say, you were against me? You can go. You have sinned against God, and now that you are in anguish, now all of a sudden you need me, you need God, I will not pray for you. Did he say that? No. He prayed for them. Isn't that grace? If one may deny himself in such a way, pray for those who persecute you, the Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, and bless them that curse you. You see, Moses is a type of Christ. Once again, that praying and merciful and compassionate high priest of whom the apostle of love said, my little children, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And it is on the basis of Jesus' blood and righteousness, it is on the ground of his intercession that God the Father is willing to hear and show a way out, even though he's provoked so terribly. O congregation, now the Lord will send deliverance for the people of Israel here in Numbers 21. But how will he do that? How will he do that? Will he stop the plague all of a sudden? Will he send an angel to kill all those serpents? No. The Lord chooses a very different method. He wants to give them instruction, discovering instruction, so that they will truly understand how great our sins and misery are. He wants to teach us what is the cause, the deepest cause of our state of misery. And that is what he will teach all those whom he draws out of darkness to his wonderful light. Israel supplicates, take the serpents out of our midst. But the Lord wants to first lay the serpent in their hearts bare, that that serpent will be killed. So he says to Moses in verse 8, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. That's a wondrous command. How can a serpent become healing medicine for people who have been bitten by serpents? Those serpents have brought death to the camp of the Israelites. How can an image of a serpent then bring life to the same people? We might expect that Moses had to make an image of a lion, for instance, a lion. Not afraid of serpents, big lion. But no. Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses did it. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. He didn't have to look very far in the desert, but because there was a lot of brass there in that environment. So when the serpent, the brass serpent, has been made and has been put on a pole, they carry that wonderful banner to a sandy hill so that everyone can see it. Everyone. As it is reflecting the light of the sun. Now, why a serpent? This is visual instruction. Children in school, your teacher may sometimes use pictures. Right? The teacher can also talk and continue to talk, and it is a bit difficult to understand, and he comes with a picture, or she comes with a visual aid. Then you can learn it more easily. Now here's a visual aid. The Lord wants the people of Israel to look at that brass serpent so that they will understand what they had done. They were not victims. When they were bitten by those serpents, they had deserved it. And that's what they must learn by watching that brass serpent. That's what they must learn first of all. And at the same time, and that's the wonder in this history, at the same time, this serpent is a sign of God's mercy, a demonstration of his wondrous love, a token of forgiveness. Why can we say that? Because it's a dead serpent. Suppose it had been a living serpent, the people would have recoiled in fright and fear. But this serpent on that pole is not able to cause any harm or any damage. It's a dead serpent. It has no poison in its mouth. You don't have to fear. When you see this serpent, God's wrath has been quenched. And it's a brass serpent. You understand that in the light of the eastern sun there in the desert, with the light reflected by this brass serpent, could easily be seen by many. It was lifted up very highly. And perhaps you're ahead of me. You have been thinking already of John chapter 3, about that conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and Nicodemus in the nightly hours in Jerusalem, where Nicodemus came and believed to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, and he was not. He had to be placed outside. He had to learn that he needed to be born again, otherwise he would not see, let alone enter, the kingdom of God. He came with his wisdom, and he became poorer and poorer during that conversation. The Lord spoke about the Spirit of God, then about himself, the second person of the adorable Trinity, and then finally about God the Father in verse 16, the triune God, about regeneration, about faith, and about assurance. And in that conversation, there is that wonderful word. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He compares himself to a serpent. Just imagine. That horrible beast. That animal that may make us think of the devil rather than of the Lord Jesus. Serpent in paradise. An animal that always makes us afraid. Not all of them are poisonous, but when you see a serpent, you step back immediately. You want to kill it, or fight or flight. But you're not attracted to a serpent, are you? You know, Jesus, that precious Jesus, holy Jesus, he compares himself to a serpent, he who is the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God. He who is the lion out of the tribe of Judah, he who is altogether lovely, white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. He is willing to compare himself to that serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. How can that be? Well, the answer can be found in Romans 8, verse 3, where Paul says that he came in the likeness of our human flesh. He himself had no sin. This was a likeness. He himself had no sin, but he was made sin in the place of others. The curse, so rightly deserved by God's bridal church, was laid upon him. He took the place of fallen children of Adam. And then he drew that sin and guilt to himself, as it were. He sucked it up, this venom of sin, in his own blood. So the prophet Isaiah could say in chapter 53, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's that wonderful mystery, a mystery that was not known to Nicodemus. He was blind to it. He thought of a Savior who would come with honor and glory, with pomp and splendor. But Jesus says, no. Where do you see the eternal love of God? In him, who had to be humbled so deeply. In the deepest humiliation, God has revealed his greatest love and eternal wisdom. And yes, then the Lord Jesus refers to this history from Numbers chapter 21. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Lifted up, exalted. Where? When? Just lifted up on the cross. That's the first and most important meaning of this expression, as we know from John 12, where Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. The earth cast him out, and heaven was not willing to receive him. So he was lifted up on the cross. There he was between heaven and earth as a spectacle. To satisfy the injured attributes of God, that holy justice of God, and to atone for sin, he must be lifted up. There was no other way. It was according to God's will and his word and the prophecies and God's justice. Lifted up on a pole, lifted up on the cross, lifted up to be deeply humbled. But also lifted up in the state of his exaltation, when he was raised from the dead and received a name above every name, he who had become obedient unto death, who took upon himself the form of a servant. Lifted up in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea, lifted up from the Mount Olivet, lifted up to the right hand of God the Father. The Father who pronounced his approval, who said amen to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, Peter says, on the day of Pentecost. And then that wonderful text in Acts 5, verse 31. Him hath God exalted by his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel, and forgiveness of sins to Israel in the first place. Oh, but God has put Israel aside. No, God has not put Israel aside. But they must first repent. That doesn't say, that is not what it says there. It says that he has been lifted up to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance. To give, we are not Arminians, are we? Remonstrants or free will people. To give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. There's hope for Israel. Has it a place in your prayers? If there's nothing to hope for Israel, there's nothing to hope for you. There's nothing to hope for me. A congregation is also lifted up in the preaching of God's word, that the banner of the cross is raised in a visible way for all, whether you sit up front or in the back of the church. It's a brass serpent. The wisdom of God shines forth in him in this adorable way. The great love of God for lost sinners in this man of sorrows. Where is Jesus most beautiful? Is it not in his suffering? Is it not in his death? In his blood? In his deep humiliation? And now, congregation, this banner of the cross is also lifted up in your midst here in Cortland from week to week. To what purpose? That you would just sit and listen and go home again? No, please, no. Lift it up that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. But isn't that impossible for such a one as I am? Listen to the text in the New Testament. Whosoever, young or old, a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, slave or free, whatever it may be, how deeply you may have fallen, how far you may have strayed, how many your sins are, how hard your heart is. Whosoever, the Lord wants to draw you out. Oh, ask him, Lord, draw me, and we shall run after thee. We shall take refuge unto thee. He says, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against me. That he has no pleasure in the death of a sinner. Why would you die, O house of Israel? And congregation, when that may become experience in your life, then yes, you will fall in line with the poet of Psalter 429 and thereof stanza 4. Lord, though I walk mid troubles sore, thou wilt restore my faltering spirit. And what follows in the last stanza of Psalter number 429.
Thank you.
What a wonder, congregation, that this brass serpent was lifted up. Yes, as a portrayal of our guilt, but also as a sign of God's mercy and an image of the exalted Christ. Now, in the blood of Christ, there's more power to save you than there is power in your sins to condemn you and damn you forever. But for the Israelites, you can easily understand that it was not enough just to know this. They had to become part of it. They had to experience that. It needed to be applied unto their lives. That's clear from verse 8, 8b and 9, because it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. That needed faith. True and saving faith, because how can such a dead animal, such an abhorrent animal, bring life and health and salvation? Well, that serpent couldn't do that in the first place. Only the Lord was able to do that. The Lord had spoken. And it needed faith to embrace that word that Moses spoke in the name of his sender, trust in the word of God. And for sure, there will have been people who ridiculed it and said, "How is that possible?" They must have shaken their head and laughed at Moses. "How is this possible? I'm not going to do that. I'm not a fool." Even though they were writhing in pain, they refused to look and they died. They refused to look and they died. But the same applies to that preaching of the exalted Christ. It's foolishness for natural man. It's a stumbling block for the Jews, and it is foolishness to the Greeks. Although it's a power of God unto salvation for anyone that believeth, first the Jew and then also the Gentile. Some people say it's impossible today to come with this message. Well, it was always impossible. There's always been folly in the eyes of fallen man. But it's the means of God unto salvation. And if you refuse this means, don't expect that there is another means. If you die without bowing under God and die without beholding the Savior, you will perish forever. You will perish. And then don't say there was no way for me. There was a way. Yes, there was a most perfect way in him who says, "I'm the way and the truth and the life." But you were unwilling to go that way. You were not willing to come down from your heights of presumption. You were not willing to part from your sins, your secret sins, your bosom sins. You were not willing to flee unto God as a poor and needy beggar. But don't blame God if you perish forever. The way pointed out here in Numbers 21 was not a hard and difficult way. It was so simple It was not even necessary to stand up and to walk over to that pole and to cling to that pole or to touch that serpent. No. Many lay down as wounded people, helpless, in terrible pain. How could they raise up themselves? It was impossible. Nor was it necessary. Just one look. One look at that brass serpent. That was all. That was sufficient. You can imagine there were some people close to that pole, close to that brass serpent, not far away. But there were others at a far distance, perhaps even lying down in their tents. But through a crack in that tent, as it were, from far away, if they could only see. Maybe there were babies bitten by the serpents, babies dying because of a bite from one of those snakes. And you can imagine that parents lifted up such a little child and turned it towards towards that serpent, that brass serpent, and they lived. Oh, parents, grandparents, what is your desire for your children? What is your priority? Is it work or is it this? What is faith? Saving faith is beholding Jesus. Yes. It's receiving an eye to look inward and see our monstrous heart. But it's also to receive an eye to look unto him. That is saving faith. Not an historical faith, not an intellectual or mental thing that leaves us cold and dry and dead. But that upright faith that God, the Holy Spirit, works in the hearts of the elect is not an accomplishment of man. What would man be able to do in circumstances like that? Have you ever been at the deathbed of a person, a loved one, perhaps? And that person was unable to even lift up his arm. And you say, look, here's a glass of water. Just try to get it. Try to reach out to get it. He cannot. Cannot even lift up his head. You have to support him. You have to bring that water to his or her lips. But congregation, that is such a wonder. We read in the Bible, in one of the Psalms of David, thou art the lifter up of my head. So David could not lift up his own head. But thou art the lifter up of my head. What a wonder. If I cannot lift up my head anymore, downcast, poisoned until the very bottom of my existence, hell worthy before God, like the murderer on the cross, the thief on the cross. Are there such people here this morning? Others perhaps listening along in their homes. The Lord says, turn unto me, turn unto me, behold me and live. That serpent was a dead object, had no power to heal, but Christ does have power to heal. He does have willingness to heal. He is not only the dying Savior, but he is also the living Christ. Oh, wonder if you may behold him with eyes that have been enlightened by God himself, then your eyes will not look back. You will see the King in his beauty in that far land, that far country. And you know what? And Christ is lifted up. Yes, he is lifted up also in your soul, not only in the preaching of his word, not only on the day of Jesus' death on Calvary, not only on Easter morning, not only on Ascension Day, but that he is lifted up also in your life, in your soul. And the more you may bow, the more he will be lifted up. And the more he is lifted up, the deeper you will bow. And you will not perish, but live forever. You will have a life without end. An eternal life is more than just biological life. It means enjoying God and knowing God and loving God. Partaking of his favor, tasting his love and goodness. Maybe you have a question. Maybe you say, will that be the end of that poison? Yes. Think of the thief on the cross. And no, he was taken home the same day. He didn't have to stay long in this world anymore. But that is exceptional. And now God's children who have experienced something of that healing balm of Jesus' blood, they may think they're so close to heaven, just a few more steps and they can enter a place of glory. But the days of darkness may be many yet. And then that poison comes back again. Oh, they will be taught from above what they have lost in Adam's deep fall. They need a life for that. There's no good dwelling in me, Paul said. After all the benefits received from the Lord, there is that effect of that snake bite, even when one is converted, as we say. I heard about a soldier who was shot when he was young. It was during a war. A bullet penetrated his body, and the bullet was taken out. But now, strange though it may sound, when he had become old, he felt the pain of that bullet more than when he was young. And that bullet was no longer there. And yet, there were times that he felt that pain so intensely yet. But is it different in spiritual life? The further we come to that narrow pathway, the more we feel that, call it the after pain. And our women, especially those who have given birth to a child, know what that means. The birth pangs preceding the delivery, during the delivery, but sometimes also afterwards, when the child has already been born. The after pain. Woe is me, I am undone. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? They become ever smaller, ever more miserable in their own sight. He must increase, I must decrease, but it will not last forever. That journey will come to an end. That fight, that strife in this world will come to an end. Just a moment yet, perhaps just a while, and all plagues will be ended, also this plague. And there will be rest, everlasting rest. Poor traveler in our midst, keep courage. Don't lose hope until this hour has struck. And until that time, watch that brass serpent, watch your dear Savior, behold him who is altogether lovely. And please do remember it, he hears the needy when they cry. He saves their soul when death draws nigh. This God is our salvation. Amen. Let us close with prayer. Lord, we have been held yet. We are so utterly unable to bring forth anything that's good, and so utterly unworthy of the least of thy blessings. We have been poisoned. We are not victims. Oh, that we might become the culprits. For it is to such ones that thou canst give that most precious gift about which we were given to say a few words this morning. Bring us into the dust before thee. And Lord, reveal thyself unto our souls. Let light fall upon him who is lifted up in the proclamation of the gospel of free and sovereign grace, and grant grace, grant light, grant that sight, and do it for thy own name's sake, that it will redound to thy glory and honor. We pray also for catechism instruction after the service. We pray for these young people who will be taught from the Bible and from the doctrine that is according to godliness. Lord, bless it to their young hearts. And be with us also this evening when we hope to return to this place, and then help us again. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. In closing, we wish to sing Psalter 202, stanzas 2 and 3. 202, in glory thou only my portion shall be, and all they that forsake thee must perish and die. 202, the last two stanzas. Now receive the blessing of the Lord and then go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.